I'd like to thank our brother Fred for his comments this morning. It's probably a better exhortation than I'm able to give at this time, but thank him for the courage to do that. As I move forward in this exhortation, you're going to be thinking that this would be one that would be better given by one of our horticultural experts here rather than by an accountant. Because it relates to growing things, and specifically I'm going to talk about my encounters with growing my lawn at home. Because I share, you see, one big lawn in the front with my neighbor. And it's one big piece. It's got no dividing line other than the quality of the lawn and the length of the lawn. And my neighbor, she's retired. She's alone. She has lots of time to focus on her lawn, and she actually hires someone to do that for her. And her lawn is in meticulous shape. And the fact that the lawns are side by side makes it very easy to compare her lawn with my lawn. And you may say, well, just don't fret, do your best, but. Just so you know my neighbor a bit, the very first contact I had with her when we moved into the neighborhood, she came over to tell me that I was cutting my side of the lawn too short. And, you know, I felt I had a number of choices at that point when she told me that. And, you know, the raw flesh side of us says, well, I'm now going to lower my lawnmower one more notch because no one's going to tell me how short or how long I should leave my lawn. But I thought, you know, I took a deep breath. I thought of scriptural passages there, and I turned the other cheek and actually raised the level of my lawnmower. Anyhow, because of this, I've become very focused on what it takes to have a good looking lawn. And you may be asking, well, what does this have to do with an exhortation on Sunday morning? And I can say in all seriousness, there are very significant spiritual correlations and lessons that come out of the principles that underlie what it takes to grow something well, like a lawn, in a healthy way, and applications that we can make spiritually. And this isn't coming from me. It's not just coincidence that there are these correlations for us in this manner. There's a fascinating verse in Romans 1:20 which reads as follows. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So that's a fascinating verse to me. God's eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And what this is saying, I believe, is that even without the direct scriptural contact, God gives us things in life to allow us to appreciate him, not only his power, but his nature, by the things that we simply see around us. So that it says men are without excuse if they don't. So we can't say nobody told me about this. We can't say I was confused by the different churches, so I didn't choose anything. We can't say I didn't respond to God because the ecclesia didn't have anything for me, or I didn't connect with the people there. God is saying you have enough in the world around you to cause you to recognize who I am and to cause you to search me out in the scripture further. And if we don't respond to him, then we're turning a blind eye, and it says we're without excuse. Just think about the things that just by looking around, tell us that God is there. The earthquakes in the world, the tornadoes. Think of nuclear power and the results that happen just by splitting an atom. Is this a small glimpse of the magnitude of the complete power of God? But Romans 1:20 talks not only about these things showing the power of God, but showing his nature as well. How is his power used? And we see that it's used in a good way to produce things that are wonderful and enjoyable for us to use, to provide fruit and things for us to eat. It tells us that God is not only powerful, but that he cares for us and he provides for us. Paul makes a similar reference in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. That's when he and Barnabas were in Lystra and they healed the lame man. And the people thought that they were the gods Jupiter and Mercury who had come down to them. And they were trying to distract their attention from them to God. And Paul said, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We're human like you. And he says, God has made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in them. And he said, he has not left himself without witness. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And Paul reminds this essentially pagan audience that the things that they see each day, the things that most of us just expect each day, are evidence of God's existence and his goodness towards us. Think of the seasons and how wonderful they are and how symbolic they are of our lives. The spring brings new birth. The summer when everything is in full stride and full steam ahead. And then the fall comes. And we get to appreciate some of the fruit of our labors. Our kids grow up and we appreciate them. We see the results of the spiritual seeds that were planted. We enjoy the wisdom of looking back on our experience combined with our knowledge of Scripture, and we feel more confidence in things than perhaps we did initially. And then the winter comes, and we slow down, and we pass the reins over to someone else, and then eventually we sleep in the dust waiting for the ultimate spring to come. And God didn't have to make the seasons that way. But he did, because he wanted us to be reminded of the spiritual lessons in them each and every day of our lives. Even without opening the pages of Scripture. We have the sun and the night, which have huge spiritual implications. We gravitate toward the sun naturally. Generally, less favorable things happen in this world in the night. We have the pain of childbearing, which isn't that way just because, but it has a significant spiritual lesson for us. We have the dreaded week at work, which is dreaded for a reason. It's a persistent reminder to us that what happened in the beginning, in the garden with Adam, God said, in the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground. We have Israel as an example. It's perpetually there for us, begging an explanation to those who have no religious exposure whatsoever. And the list goes on. But God has provided these things because he loves us and he wants us to have obvious reminders that he's there and that we need to respond to him. So what does that have to do with my grass at home? Well, a lot really, because I think some of the strongest spiritual lessons that we have in Scripture are given to us via graphical stories regarding plants and weeds. right from the beginning, we recall the curse on Adam. And he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, which I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. And I find that truly amazing. I mean, these are not just weeds that are here just because. This is an everyday reminder to us of where Adam fell short. It's a reminder to us that we are going to struggle because of sin in our life. We're going to struggle even more with sin in our life if we allow it to go unrestrained and we allow it to be our master. There will be toil. There will be discomfort and pain until we return to the dust from where we came. So there's a reason why the weeds return every year to our lawn. There's a reason why the weeding of the lawn is an undesirable task. But it's unbelievable that God has connected these concepts for us. And the lesson is as plain as the nose on our face. But when we think of weeds, where do we go next in Scripture? We go to the parable of the sower and the seed, and we all know this parable very well. And because we are sitting here this morning, and most of us sit here week after week, we're automatically disqualified from the first two categories of that parable. We aren't the seed that fell on the path that the birds came and ate. And those are the people that, they, as soon as they hear this, the things of the gospel, they don't really take interest for whatever reason. We aren't the seed that fell on the rocky places with little soil and got scorched by the sun. These are the people that only last in the faith for a short time. And then when persecution or trouble arises because of that, they're on their way. There was the seed, though, that fell among the thorns. And the thorns, it says, grew strong. They choked the plant so that the plant did not bear fruit. It kind of existed, but it was weak looking, just barely surviving. And now we're getting into the area that pertains to us who are sitting here. Because the parable then says that the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. They're worried about life. They're pursuing money, and they're deceived by the illusion that money will bring happiness. And it says they have desires for other things. And do those things touch a nerve with any of us here? I know they do for me. And Scripture says these things will choke the word so that we kind of exist in the truth but don't flourish. So we're either in this camp or we're in the next camp, which is a seed that flourishes and bears fruit. God does not want us to just exist in the truth. He doesn't want us to just survive. He doesn't want us to just attend. He doesn't want us to just avoid doing wrong in our life. He wants us to flourish and to grow and to be strong. Not only for His sake, but for our sake. And we've seen plants that try to live among the thorns. They're kind of emaciated. They're small. It's hard to even tell what they are. And the question for us is, do people outside of this room know what kind of plant we are? But it's not all gloom and doom. There are some good antidotes to some of these perils that I've learned from my quest to have a good-looking lawn. And the first one I got from my father-in-law, who has a very good-looking lawn in Ontario. And, you know, it's lush, it's full, it's green. And I literally go out there and I say, how do you manage to keep a lawn like that? And he says, I don't weed very often. He says, I fertilize it. But I don't actually spend that much time working on my lawn. And I said, so what's the answer? And he says, the best way to keep a good lawn is to keep the grass strong. To keep the weeds out, you need to keep the grass strong. And then the weeds, he says, they don't stand a chance. He says, the weeds hardly even ever get started. And there's a lot of scriptural guidance that says this is a spiritual concept as well. We shouldn't focus on purely fighting the weeds all of the time in our life. But we should spend time building up our spiritual resources. And the weeds will take care of themselves. Let's not spend all of our time avoiding this or avoiding that, but instead focus on growing what we should be doing. Romans says, overcome evil by doing good. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and if we do that, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And there's a principle in Scripture called the replacement principle or vacuum principle. It's not worded that way in Scripture, but essentially it says when we remove air from a vacuum, the inside wants to now take on the pressure from the outside. And so it's just waiting to be filled with something. And if we don't fill it with something, that pressure will just build and build. So if we continue to avoid in our life, to cast off, and to get things out of our life without replacing those things with new things, we're fighting a battle that's very hard to win. And the best practical example I can think of is attending Bible school or Bible camp, which many here have done. And during that week, our mind is full of the Scriptures and fellowship and activities. And we're not distracted by the undesirable things of life. They hardly even cross our mind. And that's this principle at work. And it's a matter of being aware of the power of this and trying to fill our life with these things. There's one particular part of my lawn that gives me the most difficulty. And it's a piece down by the road, and it continually looks weak, patchy, and the weeds thrive there. And my neighbor had her garden maintenance fellows working one day, and I happened to be out in the yard at the time, and I was down by the road, and I said to one fellow, you see this patch on the road? I says, I work at this grass heavily, and it always does poorly, and I'm not sure why. And he just looked at it, and the first question out of his mouth was, do you have irrigation there? And I said, no, the irrigation I have doesn't reach all the way to the road. And he said to me, you're always going to have trouble with that piece of lawn unless you get a continual source of water. It'd be impossible to keep the weeds out. And I know this may not sound like rocket science to our horticultural experts in the room, but I was fascinated by this. Here in my mind, I had this spiritual analogy going on about growing and weeds. And I'm trying to compete with my neighbor on my lawn. And I have this person telling me who, as far as I know, knows nothing about religion or Scripture, telling me that I don't stand a chance against the weeds unless I get some water. It was like an angel or a prophet trying to teach me this lesson. But of course, it was nothing more than a spiritual lesson contained in the physical things in life around us, as plain as the nose on our face. And water, of course, has huge significance in Scripture. represents the word of God and the message of salvation. The Israelites struck the rock, which represented Christ, to get the water out. Isaiah talks about, it says, "Come unto me, you who are thirsty. Incline your ear to me, and your soul will live." Ephesians talks about the washing of with water through the word. God is telling us that if we don't have this water continually and daily, we don't stand a chance against the weeds. We can show all of the diligence that we want, but if we're not being refreshed with the Spirit of God in that encounter with the flesh, we will continue to plug along, and it's simply going to be a battle of wills. Our will to do good versus our will against the flesh. And we won't sustain that battle without the Spirit of God in that mix. So we have to frankly ask ourselves, is this part of my life routine? And the answer shouldn't be, well, yes, when I come to the ecclesia, I read the Word of God. I believe we need to personally make a commitment here, even with the fast pace of our lives. In our backyard, I have a different problem with my lawn. It's not infested with weeds, but it contains a lot of moss, which I suppose is a type of weed. And I've actually consulted with Brother Clyde on this. And the predominant reason a lawn gets moss is due to lack of direct sunlight. There are issues regarding pH as well, but the main issue is usually insufficiency of light. And again, I found this fascinating from the perspective of these spiritual lessons that I was seeking after. And then I thought, well, how is the requirement to water our lawn different from the requirement to ensure our lawn gets sunlight? I mean, are they not kind of the same thing? Well, I think the two concepts are strongly correlated, but light is a broader concept. It represents all of the truth, and it represents who God is. Right from the beginning of Scripture and throughout, there's this contrast set up between light and dark, between things of God and things of man. And there's this friction between the two. The two cannot exist comfortably together. And Galatians confirms this for us. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. But it is possible for us to consistently ingest the Word of God, but not be in the light. And that was the Pharisees. They knew the Word inside and out. They probably read from the Word daily, but they didn't have the light. They weren't living in the light. The things that they were reading didn't penetrate into their hearts and change them. The Spirit of Christ was not in their life. And that's a question we need to consistently ask ourselves. Has the truth affected who we are? Because that's the ultimate goal of the things that we do as an ecclesia. Are we individually becoming more Christ-like? Are we truly experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and reflecting that in our character? And there's a lot of distractions these days, ecclesially, that can take our focus away from where it should be. And that is on our hearts and minds and how we are developing spiritually. When the sun shines for each of us, how do we feel? As Timothy says a number of times in his book, you know, do we have a good conscience? Do we have a pure conscience, he says. And he's not saying, are we sinless in our life? He's asking us, do we have a pure conscience? When we think about our life, when we think about the things that we're thinking about, what's in our heart, is it really being guided by the light? Are we truly seeking first those things in our life fighting the flesh and applying the word? And only we can answer that question for ourselves. Just on Thursday night, we read from Matthew the words of Jesus, and he said, regarding the Pharisees, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they took offense by these words. But it's a quote from Isaiah, so it's not just a New Testament issue. This was one of the biggest, most fundamental issues of the early church. It was an appealing approach that they promoted. It was convincing, and it's one that we need to be on constant watch for. The neighbor on the other side of my house, our house, opposite the lady who has the nice lawn, and the neighbor across the road, both have lawns that are very poor. And their lawns are often a foot high because these people are hardly ever at home. They have lots of weeds and lots of moss. And this creates an interesting dynamic and various options for me, because now I'm dealing not with someone who has less weeds than me. I'm dealing with someone who has more weeds than I do. One option I have, which I haven't discussed with Jen, is that we could actually put the house up for sale and move to a place where all the neighbors have good lawns. But I know that would be a difficult place to find. I could totally ignore these neighbors and scowl at them every time I see them and hope that they get the message that I disagree with how they're keeping their lawns. Another option I have is to say, well, I have two neighbors with bad lawns, with lots of weeds. Why don't I just join the majority? I only have one with a good lawn, and just let my lawn go totally. And the appealing thing about that option is it's easier. I don't have to worry about watering or weeding or fertilizing. I don't even need to cut my lawn anymore. And I no longer have any differences with those two neighbors. So our relationship would be much smoother if I just joined in. But another option I have is that I can, in fact, try and influence these two non-complying neighbors to my way of thinking. Just like the lady with the good lawn is influencing me. I could try this with my other two neighbors. But the real risk I have is that these neighbors may influence me. And their weeds and their lawn, when they go to seed, may come over into my lawn and make me have weeds as well. But in a spiritual sense, this depicts our life, doesn't it? How we deal with those in our lives who don't value the same things that we value here. These may be neighbors, they may be work associates, acquaintances from school, it may be family that we have. And these situations are common and often provide real challenges for us. The two extremes we have in this is that we can totally separate ourselves from these people. It's a hard position to justify considering what Christ did in his life. But the reason we may decide that is because we see risk and we want to avoid that risk altogether. And we can't downplay that risk. We need to be on high alert when we're involved with non-believers, because often they are not people who subscribe to debauchery, but they're very nice, and because of this, the influences are real and often very subtle. My neighbor that has the one-foot-high lawn, he's the nicest guy you could ever meet. The people that I work with are friendly and inclusive, and I would trust them with many things. But the risk here is highlighted for us in the readings, again, that we had Thursday night, where Jeremiah talks to the kingdom of Judah, and he says, "Sow not among the thorns," he said. And it's fascinating to see this metaphor throughout Scripture. But he's saying something we're all familiar with. Don't plant yourself in the midst of the thorns. It's dangerous, and it will likely lead to peril. So we need to be very sure that when we're amongst the thorns, we're in full control, and we're the ones that are influencing and not being influenced. Jesus was among the sinners to help them, not to, because he was enticed to get closer to a sinful life. And God says, don't allow a relationship with unbelievers to become a close one. He says, be not unequally yoked. He says to the Israelites regarding their relationships, they will turn your sons from following me. And then we think of Solomon, who was a pillar of strength in the faith and was pulled away. One final account that happened regarding my lawn that I want to tell you about. I looked out one day, and one of the maintenance fellows was over again working on my neighbor's lawn. He was down on her street portion, the piece that I have so much trouble with, and he lifted a tank out of the truck onto his back, and he began spraying the front portion of the lawn. And I knew immediately what this was. He was beginning to spray a herbicide to get rid of the weeds. And I knew from talking to my neighbor before that she didn't want to do this. She didn't like to use these herbicides. But I'd seen her out Saturday after Saturday on her hands and knees trying to get the weeds out of that front portion of the lawn and getting bags of these weeds out of the lawn. But she'd obviously given up. She gave up the normal approach to maintaining her lawn and brought in these drastic measures. And it turns out the spray worked very well. Once the weeds had died, the garden maintenance guys skimmed the grass right down to the soil. They added new soil and they replanted. And now her lawn on the road looks great, and she waters it and fertilizes it, etc. So is there a spiritual lesson here for us? Well, I thought about this hard, and I think there is. In most cases in our lives, if we apply the other principles that we've talked about this morning, our lawns will be green and our lives will develop well spiritually. But sometimes we need more drastic measures applied in our life. In theory, we should be able to keep the weeds out of our life by developing a spiritual mind and developing faith, by developing a love for the things of God so that the less desirable things simply are not an attraction to us anymore. And we should be caused to live a godly life because this is our desire. Rather than doing it because our parents are telling us to do it or because we want to impress our brethren and sisters, etc. But there are times in our life when drastic action is needed. When we need to bring out the herbicide and shock the system, cut away the weeds, and in some ways make a new beginning. And the verses that come to mind are the verses that were actually in our gospel reading this morning about cutting off our hands or feet or plucking out our eyes if they're causing us to stumble. And these verses that we read this morning suggest that from the world's perspective, if we do these things, we will come across as if we're kind of maimed or crippled, and we won't look like we fit in. But only we know what these things are for us that may be getting the better of us, where they are controlling us rather than us controlling them, where they are the master and we are the slave. And perhaps causing us to be unfruitful in the faith. Is it our job? Is it TV? Is it the internet? Our friends? Alcohol? Hobbies? Only we know what those things are in our life. So as we prepare now to partake of the emblems before us, let's take comfort in the fact that the principles of life which God has laid down in his scriptures are so fundamental, they're so eternal, that they have existed from the beginning, from before creation. And they're built into the fabric of creation. And to me, it's another testimony to the fact that these things are the truth. And if we follow them, we will be blessed. And I'm very encouraged by that, and I hope that you are too. So we should take time to notice the things in the world around us, whether it's our lawn or something else. And remember that the things aren't there just because. There's probably a reason that God did it that way. God's trying to reach out to us. He's trying to give us every opportunity he can to respond to him. And he's showing us his eternal power, his divine nature. And we know that these things, Scripture says, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, Romans 1:20 says, so that men are without excuse.